Well, we were just there, but please take your Bibles and turn with me again to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Luke 2, and we just read it. You know what's in Luke 2, of course, the famous story of a very famous birth, complete with Mary, Joseph, a manger, swaddling cloths, shepherds, angels, and of course, the baby named Jesus. Maybe you've asked yourself, even knowing all of that, what does it all mean and why does it all matter? Why do we remember the birth of Jesus and why do we do it at this time of year? Well, the time of year is a church calendar and in some ways a societal convention sort of thing, as we don't actually know when Jesus was born. And God does not require of us that we observe the birth of Jesus or that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I think it's interesting that neither did God require of the Jews or tell them to celebrate the deliverance they experienced from the hand of Haman and Ahasuerus and the Persians in the days of Esther and Mordecai. But they did commemorate that deliverance. God didn't tell them to, but they did. They obligated themselves to do it without any direction, at least that we have recorded, without any direction from God. They did that in the celebration of what became known as Purim, which was to be, Esther 9:22, days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. They obligated themselves to that observance that sounds a little bit like our Christmas celebrations, days of feasting and gladness and of giving gifts. This is giving gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor, but sounds at least in some ways like our celebrations of a great deliverance that God has accomplished for us. And so it's fine for us to remember and celebrate the birth of Christ. And what a wonderful reality that is to reflect on. And I hope that you'll see today it's good for us to remember and to reflect on the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. The New Testament repeatedly does this. The New Testament repeatedly reflects on the birth of Jesus and talks about its significance. I'm just going to read you a few examples. The significance of the coming of Christ into the world. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. And how did he come into the world? He was born of a virgin. It's the story we have in Luke 2, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul takes that reality and reflects on the significance of it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Again, New Testament reflecting on the significance of the birth of Christ, that he came as a man and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. 1 John 3 in verse 5. You know that he appeared. That's his birth. That's when he came into the world. That he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Hebrews 9:26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not done. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The birth of Christ is related to our adoption as sons. John 1 in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see how the New Testament reflects on the coming of Christ into the world, on his birth, and the significance of that reality. Guess what? We should do that too. And this time of year is an opportunity for us to do that. When we come tonight for prayer meeting and Bible study, I want you all to come ready with some reflection from Scripture on the birth of Christ. One of your favorite passages, perhaps, from Scripture. And it doesn't have to be just the New Testament. The Old Testament anticipates the birth of Christ. We read some of that prophecy even this morning. But come with a passage and how it is encouraging to you tonight to reflect on the birth of Christ from various places in Scripture. But we should do that. Now, you wouldn't be wrong to not think about the birth of Christ at this time of year. Again, it's not required of us. We don't know exactly when he was born. But I think you would be wrong to never think about his birth and its significance. It's part of the Word of God, all of which is given for our good as the people of God, and none of which is to be neglected by us. And so the birth of Christ should be considered and weighed and reflected on by all of God's people, just as the rest of Scripture should be. And then the rest of Scripture gives us an example of reflecting on the birth of Christ, as we've just read in multiple passages. And so when the church calendar and even societal convention turn our attention in this direction, we do well to think on the birth of our Savior and to help others around us do the same. And so this morning then, I want us to think together for a few moments about someone in Scripture who meditated on the coming of Jesus into the world. Someone who reflected on the birth of Christ and what it meant. And I want to encourage us to do the same. So we're here in Luke chapter 2. We've just heard verses 1 through 20 read, but I'm going to refresh us on verses 15 through 20 and read those again. The angel has appeared to the shepherds and declared to them the good news about the birth of the Savior. Then the angel choir has shown up and praised God in verse 14. And then we pick it up in verse 15, and this is God's word. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about from these verses this morning, but I want us to focus especially on Mary in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And I want to think about what Mary treasured up, what she was pondering, and then the act of treasuring and pondering and what that has to teach us. So first of all, what she treasured up and pondered in her heart. What are all these things? And what things, or we could say words, what matters? What was she pondering? What was she thinking about? Well, I think she's thinking about what we typically think about at Christmas. But notice here the context. Let me show that to you. What had just happened? Well, the shepherds had just come and reported what they had heard from the angels. You see that in verse 17 and 18. And when they saw it, when the shepherds saw the baby, Mary and Joseph, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. We presume that Mary and Joseph were among those who heard it. They came and saw Mary and Joseph, and then they told what the angels had said to them. Or what the angel had said to them, and then the angel host praised God together. So what had they been told? Well, that takes us back even further in the chapter, back up to verse 10. What was the angel's message to the shepherds that they then gave to Joseph and Mary? Isn't that interesting? God gives a message to the angels give it to the shepherds. The shepherds tell anybody that's willing to listen. We presume that included Joseph and Mary. Well, what was that angelic message from God? Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's now ringing in Mary's ears. She has something to think about, something to ponder. It was good news of great joy for all the people. There's something of note right off the bat. There's good news not just for the Jewish nation, but God's special chosen people would expand beyond a physical nation to a people of faith who will all hear and believe from every nation. All of those who will hear and believe from every nation. The angel went on to spell out some of the content of that good news, which is now ringing, we believe, in Mary's ears, and that she would be treasuring up and pondering in her heart. This Savior, verse 11 of the chapter, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That language is really loaded. Loaded with stuff for Mary to think about. Loaded with stuff for us to think about. He's a Savior, and I want to come back to that in a minute. But if Mary is rolling this around in her mind and putting it together with what she had heard previously, it likely would have struck a chord. He's a Savior. He's also Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for anointed. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Jews would have had messianic expectations of some sort. And Christ is the fulfillment of those expectations. These shepherds are telling Mary that the angel who appeared to them said, "The Messiah has been born." Whoa. When Gabriel appeared to Mary and the angel appeared to Joseph, the word Christ is not mentioned in the angel's message to Joseph and to Mary. So this would have been maybe a new addition for Mary, this information that this one born is the Messiah. They might have been able to put together what the angel had told Mary and Joseph, put that together and figure out that it was the Messiah, but here it's explicit. So if Mary is at all versed in Israelite history and prophecy, this would have been something to ponder. Indeed, the promised one, the anointed one, the deliverer of God's people had arrived, and she had given birth to him. Then it might have surprised Mary and Joseph to hear the specific directions of the angel on how to find the newborn Messiah. Verse 12, "This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And in come these shepherds, and there's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. They found it exactly as it had been told them, and that might have been surprising to Mary and Joseph. But again, if Mary is remembering back to the angel's appearance to her, and to Joseph, and how exactly what was foretold to them had come to pass, maybe it wouldn't have been so shocking that exactly what was told to the shepherds had come to pass. Maybe the shepherds told them about that choir of the heavenly host praising God and celebrating peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. These would have been things on Mary's mind. The shepherds had just been there. She treasured up all these things, the shepherds' report, and what they had to say, treasured them up, pondering them in her heart. But also, maybe on Mary's mind, were the events leading up to that night. The travel to Bethlehem and the virgin birth that had just taken place. She and her betrothed husband, Joseph, who had at the direction of God, stuck with her. Even when she became pregnant, despite the possible damage to his reputation, he stuck with her. And then they had come to Bethlehem for the census, even though it must have meant knowing that she would be away from home when the time came to give birth. Now, any of you ladies that have ever given birth, you're not going to travel very far from home when the time comes to give birth. You're not going to make a trip to Bethlehem. Well, obviously, that's across an ocean for you, but you are not going to make that trip. But they made it. Maybe she's thinking about all that's gone on and why she's not at home. And she's in this foreign place to her, a place that's different for her. And how she gave birth and placed her child in a manger. And then these shepherds had shown up and seemed to know all about her son because of the message of an angel, which maybe also got her thinking back to what an angel had said to her and what an angel had said to Joseph. So let's look at the angel's message to her. Back in Luke chapter 1, you can turn back just a page or so. What had the angel Gabriel told her? Well, let's read it in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Again, the word of God. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Maybe as the shepherds report the angel's message to them, she thinks, I saw an angel about 9 months ago. Maybe she remembered that she had found favor with God and that she was to call her son's name Jesus, which means Savior. Now that isn't spelled out here, but maybe as Mary put together with what Joseph was told by the angel, that he would save his people from their sins. And what the shepherds reported of the angel telling them that a Savior had been born, there was something to ponder. His name is Jesus, which means salvation, Savior. The son to be born to her would be great, and the Son of the Most High, verse 32, here in chapter 1, which was a designation for God Himself, Most High. You'll find that all over the Old Testament. And this baby born to her would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and the pregnancy would take place by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, not by any earthly father. Whoa! And as she now ponders, or maybe in the 9 months beforehand, would she have dialed up in her mind Isaiah 7 and verse 14? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Maybe she had thought of that. Maybe she was now thinking about it after the shepherds departed. Matthew thought of it. He mentions it as part of the narrative about the angel appearing to Joseph. But maybe it occurred to Mary. Maybe as Mary and Joseph over those 9 months, maybe they had started digging into their Old Testament a little bit. Maybe they had turned up Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9 and begun to realize the significance of what was taking place. But the angel told Mary he would occupy the throne of his father David. He would reign over Jacob's house forever. His kingdom would have no end, he says in verse 33. We want to talk about messianic expectations. Someone to sit on David's throne forever, as prophesied. We read earlier from Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's what the angel is, Gabriel, saying to Mary. The child to be born to you is the one that Isaiah spoke of. And add to that, Joseph got his own visit from an angel, which we can safely assume that he was shared with Mary as it directly affected their relationship. Because that angel said to Joseph, don't leave her. It's okay. And so we can assume that Joseph would have shared that. So keep your place in Luke 2, but turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. Another angelic visit, which also may well have been on Mary's mind that night. Again, Mary, who has never known a man, never been with a man, has given birth to a son. And then some shepherds showed up and told her what the angel said about her son. And then maybe she's remembering what the angel said to her. And then maybe what the angel said to Joseph as well. And so let's look at that in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then this comes back to Matthew now talking in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Again, the child had been conceived of the Holy Spirit, we find out. Again, his name would be called Jesus, but this time with a little explanation, he would be called that because he would save his people from their sins. What good news that was for sinners. And that's why his name's Jesus. And what a testament to Mary and Joseph's faith that they gave him that name. They did name him Jesus, as the angels had directed both Joseph and Mary. Matthew adds the bit about Isaiah 7:14, but Mary and Joseph perhaps would have put that together. Now come with me back to Luke chapter 2, where we find Mary in verse 19, treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. There may have been other things on Mary's mind that night after what the shepherds had said and after they departed, but I think we can safely guess that the things we've talked about, these three angelic messages, one to the shepherds and one to Mary and one to Joseph, and the events that had taken place that night likely would have been the things on Mary's mind. Yes, we can't know that for sure, but she treasured up all these things. And that's what all these things encompassed. The reality that the shepherds would have recounted, that angel's message likely would have called to mind their angelic messages to Mary and Joseph, and she treasures it all up and ponders in her heart. And so let's turn our attention to those actions of treasuring and pondering the birth of Christ and what they can teach us. That's a little bit about what she likely would have been thinking about, but what does it mean to treasure it and to ponder it? Those words aren't real common in the original language. Treasuring seems to have an implication of keeping safe, protecting, preserving. She kept these things. She didn't let them go. You can imagine that she was doing in her mind something like what we do when we create a photo album or a scrapbook of things that we want to remember. But no photo album or scrapbook for Mary. Can you imagine in our age snapping a selfie with the shepherds just to record that so she would remember it? Maybe a little hashtag to go with it, baby's first visitors. Mary's method is better. Phone and computer crashes can wipe away our digital memories. Fires can consume photos and scrapbooks. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But what do you have stored up in your heart? Mary treasured up these things, pondering in her heart. Those things would be safe there. So she kept them safe. And ponder is an interesting word that some different commentators helped shed a little light on. Literally, she threw these things together. It's a compound word that means throw together. And it carries the implication of consider, ponder, think about. It's putting things together, maybe comparing them in your mind. She considered these things. But that notion of throwing it together is very interesting. Seeing how the shepherd's message matched the reality of her babe in a manger and connecting the elements of what the angel told the shepherds with what the angels told Joseph and what the angels told Mary, and perhaps how all of that lined up with their knowledge of Israel's history and prophecy. She's throwing it all together, pondering it, thinking about it. It's almost like it's an example of the fundamental principle of Scripture interpretation, which is always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Don't study a passage in isolation from the rest of the word. Throw it all together and dig into the meaning of it. And what a mature response for a young woman, so different than the shallowness that we see in so many today. There was so much for her to process. And from all that we can tell, she handled it so well. And that would carry on later at the end of the chapter. After the incident where they accidentally leave Jesus behind and then they find him in the temple and he says he's in his father's house. At verse 51 of Luke 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And that's a different word for treasure. It's related to the one in our passage. But again, this is not just a one-off thing for Mary that night. Well, I'm going to think about it and then boom, I'm going to go. No, this seems to be a pattern with Mary. That she treasures things up. She's careful with what she's entrusted with. And that's good practice, a good example for us. We live in a frenetic, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter world where broadcasting our lives is almost more important than reflecting on what God has done in our lives. And it's striking to me how different a young mom today might handle all of this from what Mary did. Mary pondered and treasured it up. I put pictures on Facebook too, okay? My family likes to see them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I think if we're missing the treasuring it up and pondering in our heart what God is doing in our life, then we're missing something. So are you treasuring up what God has done and keeping it safe? We've spoken here before of the importance of memorizing. Memorizing Scripture. I hope you do that. I hope you can tell the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus, without the help of a Bible. Hope you have portions of the rest of this book treasured up and kept safe in your heart and in your mind. Having that will help us fight off Satan, battle temptation as Jesus did with the Word. It will keep us from sin. It will provide encouragement for us in the darkest of times. It will enable us to easily point others to the Savior Jesus, whether we've got our Bibles with us or not. It will give us a context and a framework by which to react to personal tragedies or devastating news stories of man-made acts of horror and terror. Having Scripture stored up, kept, will be the more ready to respond appropriately when things like that take place. It's all about treasuring up Scripture in general, but the reality of the birth of Jesus in particular as well. Treasure that up. Keep it safe. Treasure this story. Do you know? Make sure you know the facts of the story. Keep that safe. Do you know which Gospels contain the birth narratives? We've looked at two of them this morning. Matthew and Luke are where you'll find the stories of Jesus' birth. Do you know that, some facts about the story of Jesus' birth, do you know that we don't know how many wise men there were? Do you know that it doesn't look like the wise men were even present at the birth of Jesus? Did you know that there's no innkeeper in the story? Did you know that there's no mention of a donkey that Mary rode to Bethlehem? Do you know the story? Have you kept it safe? Have you treasured it up? And if you're questioning me on any of those, read the accounts and see if you know what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus. And beyond sort of trick questions like that, do you know the foundational realities? Do you know why His name is Jesus? Do you know why He was born? Do you know who Simeon is and the significance of his statement that his eyes have seen the salvation of God? Do you know what it means that he's to sit on David's throne forever, or that he is the Messiah, or that he is the Word become flesh? Treasure those things up. Make sure that at this time of year, the only thoughts in your mind are not just, all these things are fine. Make sure that it's not just about family gatherings, trees, lights, presents, parties, gingerbread houses, Christmas music, and cookies. Treasure up God's truth. And having stored them up, think on them, ponder them. Do a little work when you read the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke. Go back to the Old Testament. Use that cross-reference column in the middle of your Bible. Or when Matthew explicitly quotes Isaiah, see where it came from. Go back and dig up some of the prophecy and see the fulfillment of it in these birth narratives. Put together what the angel told Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and see what kind of picture emerges. Study the various responses to the birth of Jesus. How did different people respond? How did Mary respond? How did the shepherds, how did those wise men respond later to the birth of Jesus or to Jesus himself? How did Simeon and Anna respond? How did Herod respond? Meditate on some of those things. Think then about what your response is or what it should be. Those passages I read at the beginning where we see the New Testament reflecting on the birth of Christ. Read and study and meditate on those and see what the birth of Christ should mean to you. Again, come ready tonight to do a little bit of that in our brief time of Bible study. In the crazy of this life, don't forget the glory. Take some time to treasure and to ponder. Matthew Henry says, the truths of Christ are worth keeping, and the way to keep them safe is to ponder them. Do that this year. Find some time in the busyness to be quiet and to ponder. And if you don't have the realities yet, treasure it up. That's okay. Get out your Bible and read. And throw it all together in your mind. Put it all together. And meditate on the significance of what God has done for His people. Here are a few suggestions to that end. Putting these things together. Think on the comforting reality of the ways that Jesus' birth fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And think about the way that the coming of Jesus into the world fulfilled the hopes and dreams of the people of Israel. For some of them, in ways so different than what they expected that they actually rejected Him. Think on the implications of fulfilled prophecy for our high view of Scripture. Think on the implications for what we learn of a God who always keeps His promises. Ponder the danger of rejecting Him and the joy that comes with embracing Him. Think about the amazing plan and providence of God to bring all of this to pass just so. It's remarkable, everything that had to come into place for this to happen. I mean, it's all of the Old Testament leading up to this. Don't chop off your Bibles at Matthew and start there, Matthew, and go to the end. Read the whole thing. The plan and providence of God bringing all of this to pass, coming to this moment, and then through the rest of the life of Christ as well. Meditate on that. And find comfort in knowing that the same God is ordering your life according to His same plan and by His same providence, interweaving your story with the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that no matter what happens in your story, you know that it ends well, not because of you, but because of your Savior and His good news. Meditate on that. Ponder that in your heart. Because for those who embrace the Savior, Jesus, who would save His people from their sins, those who embrace the Savior, who trust in Him alone, for them there is forgiveness of sins. That's what He came to do, to save His people from their sins. If our sins aren't forgiven, God will punish us forever. Period. But through the birth, the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus, and to get to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, He had to be born. He had to take on flesh. Through that, our sins are forgiven. That's what He came to do. Jesus came to save. Think on the blessed reality that because of the birth and life and death and resurrection and reigning of this child, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, you who are children of God, you who are trusting in Christ, have no guilt before God. Your sins are forgiven. They are wiped away. You carry the burden of guilt no longer. So whatever cloud is hanging over your Christmas celebration this year, if you celebrate it, whatever cloud is hanging over it because of finance or family trouble or job trouble or discouragement or sickness or suffering, nothing can take away that baseline reality of you that Jesus is your Savior. You are not guilty in His sight, and you are on your way to an eternity of glory with Him and all the saints. Nothing can rob you of that reality. Whatever happens, you are a sinner saved by grace because there is a Savior for sinners, because Jesus came to save His people from those sins, and God has given that gift to you. Take some time to ponder that. And see if your heart is not drawn out further in love to this faithful, powerful God. And then you might respond like the angels did, worshiping God, or like the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God as you contemplate the reality of what Christ means for you. Maybe as you look around this world and see turmoil and kingdoms tottering and powers rising and falling and wars, ponder the reality of the King who sits on the throne of David forever, whose kingdom will have no end. Don't forget what Gabriel told Mary about this child. He would occupy that throne forever. What Isaiah tells us of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And the reality for all those in Christ is that they are citizens of that glorious eternal kingdom, which makes what happens in all of the earthly kingdoms pale in significance to what is going on in that kingdom that can never be shaken. That stability is a blessed comfort in a world of instability. Did you know you could find comfort in that by meditating on the birth of Christ? Treasure it up. Ponder it in your heart. Stretch your mind a little bit. Ponder the implications of these things for our doctrine of the Trinity, for our doctrine of God. Meditate on the mysterious reality of the Trinity, one God existing in three persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God, very God and very man. Read John 1, read Philippians 2, and be amazed at the reality of the Word become flesh. One person, Jesus, with two natures, divine and human. And that should blow your mind and lead you to bow and worship before such a great God. And as you ponder these things, rejoice that Jesus is your Savior. And if that is not the case, I hope that you too will think about the birth of Christ this Christmas and why He was born, why He came to save His people from their sins, and recognize that that gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation from sin, that could be yours. You would come to the Savior Jesus and trust in Him. And that gift is far better than anything that is waiting for you under your Christmas tree. You trust in Him and it will be yours. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. May we do the same. Calvin said on this passage, "For if we are wise, it will be the chief employment and the great object of our life to consider with attention those works of God which build up our faith." Surely the birth of Christ is one of those works of God that should build up our faith. And surely then we should consider it with attention. We should store it up, treasure it up, keep it safe, ponder it, throw it all together and think about it so that our faith will be strengthened and our hearts encouraged. May that be so this year for each one of us. By God's grace, let's pray together.